This morning, just to kind of introduce and get to where I want to go this morning, I want to ask a question. As I look across this room, I'm sure no doubt I know where I live, but how many people in here are sports fans this morning? You can just raise your hand, sports fans. Some of you maybe could care less. But sports fans, they can be pretty crazy sometimes. They can be pretty fanatical, especially if you're on the outside looking in and you don't like sports. You look at somebody who does, and you're like, they are crazy. Why do they do the things that they do? Why do they drive miles and miles and miles, go sit in freezing cold stadiums, even paint their bodies sometimes, to sit in a seat, scream at the top of their lungs, to watch other people just run around? Why do they do the things that they do? My kids, they love sports. They love to play sports. And my boys are still at the age where they don't get it. They're like, Dad, why would you watch somebody else play when you can go do it yourself? And they think I'm crazy. Last night, and I'm just going to go ahead and address the elephant in the room, I'm a Kentucky Wildcat fan, and I know they lost to the Tennessee Vols last night. So I had jokes planned for this morning, but I'm, in order to spare myself from the misery, I have to just tuck those away. Those will not be coming out today. But congratulations. I hope you enjoy it. So I used to say wait till basketball season, but we can't say that anymore. So that was rough last night. But Valley View is an interesting place. I mean, there's definitely people here who grew up here in Knoxville. You've lived here all your life, but the Lord has brought a lot of people here from all across the country. We've got, you know, even our staff, we've got a Mountaineer, we've got a guy from Alabama, we got a Kentucky Wildcat fan. We're an odd place. We're an odd place. But out of fear, like I said, I'm not going to say the joke that I had. It would not come over well at this point. But sports fans can be crazy, and I'm one of them. I can scream. I've never painted my body. I will throw that out there. I've never done that. But let me ask you a question. What makes you a fan of something? What makes you, why do we invest our time and our money and our energy into being a fan and following after something? Why do we do that? Usually, it's because the person or the product or the team or whatever it is, you know, they provide some sort of entertainment to us, something that we enjoy, or maybe it's a convenience that's offered to us, and yeah, I'm a fan of that. This makes my life easier. This is great. It doesn't have to be a sports team. It could be a hobby that you have, something that you enjoy doing, cars, whatever it may be. There's a lot of things in this life that if we just kind of sit back and look for a moment that we become fans of, that we enjoy doing, and it benefits us, and it provides something where it pleases us, and then we consume it. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing with Christianity. We can do the same thing with this Christian life that we live each and every day. We go through the motions. We get accustomed to the routine. It's Sunday morning. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to sit in my seat. I'm going to sing the songs. I'm going to listen to the message. Yeah, it even spoke to me. I enjoyed it. I'm going to go home and live my life. We get accustomed to the routine, and we've become a fan of religion. We become a fan of religion and not a true follower of Jesus Christ. And I've been reading through the Gospels at the beginning of this year, and this passage just stuck out to me, just jumped off the page. I really, when Pastor asked me several weeks ago to preach, I had another thought that really had been on my heart for some time that I've been wanting to share, but the Lord redirected me. And we say often, I love the Lord, but our lives say something different. It's easy to say that I love Him, but it's another thing to live it. And we never verbalize it that way. We would never say, well, I do, but if our lives are saying something completely different, then do we truly love Him? Do we truly desire to be more like Him? Or like so many Christians, I believe, even in our nation today, have we, maybe unknowingly to ourselves, taken a step back and just really become a fan of what church and what Christianity has to offer us? And we've made it about us. When we get to that place, what are we doing? We're consuming it and feeding our flesh because we enjoy what the church provides to us. We enjoy the sense of community. And yes, we should fellowship. There should be edification in the church, and we should come and we should encourage one another. But that is not why we are here. We are here to worship Him. We are Him because we are followers of Him, because He died on a cross and He saved us and He has given us salvation, and we have devoted our lives to Him. And this morning, I want to preach a very simple message coming straight out of the text, just entitled, Follow Me. Follow Me. If you have your Bible this morning, I invite you and encourage you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Follow Me. This is the invitation that Jesus gave to His disciples. And it's the same invitation that He's given to us, to follow after Him. Mark chapter 8, if you have your Bible, if you'd stand with us this morning for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 8, we're going to just pick up our reading here in verse number 27. Mark 8 and verse 27 says this. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This morning I want to draw our attention, and this is really where we're going to focus in this morning, on verse number 34, in the last part of that verse. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let's bow for prayer this morning and ask the Lord just to help us, to speak to us. Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord, thankful for your word. Lord, thankful for the Holy Spirit that indwells us, Lord, that teaches us as we read it and speaks to us. And this morning, Lord, as we look at this invitation that you gave to your disciples, and Lord, that you extend to us to follow after you, Lord, help us to examine our hearts, examine our lives, and Lord, to see, are we truly following you? Lord, have we backtracked from those initial steps we took as a new child of God, where we were hungry and desiring, Lord, to give our lives completely to you? Lord, have we allowed the things of this world to get between us and you? Have we become comfortable in our casual Christianity? Lord, please help me this morning. Lord, get me out of the way. And Lord, help us, each of us, Lord, just to listen to what you have to say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. In our passage this morning, we picked up in verse number 27, and Jesus is asking the disciples a question. He says, Whom do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I am? They say, Lord, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elias, or you're Elijah, or a prophet. And then he takes it a step further, and he asks the disciples directly, But whom do ye say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am? And I try to imagine myself in that circle with the disciples there listening to Jesus teach. And we know Peter. Peter was the one, the spokesman. They always like to jump up and give his 2 cents. And he jumps in and says, All right, guys, I got this. Obviously, we didn't answer it completely right the first time. Let me just jump in here, interject, and I'll speak for the rest of us. Jesus said, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter says, and rightly so, Thou art the Christ. What was he saying? He says, Lord, we know, we get it now. You are the Messiah. You are the one that has been prophesied about for centuries that has come. And Lord, we get it now. We understand who you are. And it appears for a moment that collectively they understand what Jesus, who he is, and why he was come. We didn't read these verses, but earlier in the chapter, Jesus is teaching them, talking about the Pharisees and using an illustration of the leaven and the bread. And a couple times he asks the disciples, Why don't you understand? Why aren't you getting it? And I have to ask ourselves that question this morning too, because so often, we just don't get it. we just don't get why we do some of the things that we do. We just do it out of habit and routine. We sing songs about Jesus, but we don't sing them to Jesus. We sing about him, but not to him. We pray, we talk, but do we commune with him? And this is what Jesus is saying. Yes, Peter, I am the Messiah, but he really has to clarify some things. Because he, their minds, they had viewed, and they, you know, we have to understand the context here, that these were Jewish people who had been hearing about the Messiah that would come for centuries, and they had in their minds that this Messiah would come and be a deliverer, that he would come and think about where they were under Roman oppression. They had hoped that this Messiah would come and deliver them out from under this oppression of the Romans, that he would come and he would give them that power that they've been desiring for so long and restore Israel and give them their place and their prominence. But Jesus, he begins to teach them that that's not why I've come. In verse 31 through 33, he talks about, I have come to be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes. He says, I've come to be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He said, hey, I am the Messiah. You are right when you say that. But I have come for a different purpose. I have come that men might be saved. I have come not just to restore, not just for the salvation of Israel, but for the salvation of the whole world. I haven't come here to be your political savior, but to be your personal savior and Lord. That is why Jesus came. And Jesus tells them that he must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes. He says it spake it in verse 32. He said he spake these things openly. And I just, Peter, the audacity to rebuke the Lord, but it just shows in where he was. He just didn't understand. He's like, really? It was out of a heart of care for the Lord. He's like, Lord, there's no way that you would do these things. We love you too much to see this happen to you. He didn't want those things to happen. But Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. He rebukes him and tells him, this is why I'm here. Look at verse 34 again. This is where I want to hone in this morning. Just wanted to give a little bit of context here of where we were. When Jesus says, in verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is the desire that Christ has for us, to follow after him. And that's how he ends the verse, follow me. But there's a couple of prerequisites that before we can truly do that, that we must be willing to do. That we must be willing. And I want to just stop for a moment and look at that here. First this morning, I'm going to try to take this straight out of the text. What's the first thing that we have to do before we're going to follow after him? We have to deny ourselves. We must deny ourselves. You know, when we hear that word denial, and really, you know, denying yourself of something, maybe you think of the idea of self-denial. You know, and really, we don't have a real good grasp of what that is here in America. When we think of self-denial, we're like, all right, it's the beginning of the year. I'm going to go on a diet. I'm going to deprive myself of ice cream. You know, I'm really going to sacrifice for a couple days. I'm going to lay off the chocolate sauce for a little bit. I'm going to hold back. I'm going to deprive myself and deny myself of those things that I love. Or maybe I'm going to take a fast from social media. Like, I'm really sacrificing for the Lord. We don't really understand it. And I think about if generations gone by looked at our generation today, they probably would have one word to describe us, soft. And we are. And I'm not excluding myself from this. I can be soft. I can be spoiled. I just ask my wife. She's sitting down here. I'm sure she could give you a list of things. When I'm guilty of these same things I'm talking about. You know, usually it's after I've probably eaten a meal, overeaten that I should. I'm like, all right, diet starts tomorrow. And I'm like, all right, Angela, tomorrow's the day. We're starting the diet. I'm getting after it. I'm going to start working out again. What is it? It's 2 days. It's Wednesday night after church, 9 o'clock. I'm texting Angela. Hey, it's already decided. I'm in the drive-thru at Taco Bell. Do you want anything? Do you want anything? I haven't made it. I'm sorry I tried. I made it 2 days, and really, you don't know this, but I went out to lunch yesterday, so I'm sorry. I just can't make it. I was the word diet, there's an acronym for it, D-I-E-T. Did I eat that? And yes, I probably did. I probably did. I love to eat. I love to eat, and it's hard for me to give it up, so please pray for me about that. But in our lives, we can be so self-focused, so self-centered, and so selfish. so selfish. And that's why it's so hard for us to truly accept this invitation that Christ gives to us, because it requires us to set ourselves to the side and deny ourselves. The type of denial that Christ is talking about here is not this simple, flaky self-denial that I just described. It's not a maybe or I'll do it sometime. This is a commitment. This is something that we commit to do. It speaks of an obligation, an absolute necessity that we know is a requirement of us that we ought to do. And when Jesus said that we must deny ourselves, it was not something that he took lightly. It says in the verses before that he began to teach them, he was beginning very plain and speaking to them, hey, this is what I have come to do. I'm going to the cross for you. I'm asking that you come along with me and follow after me in this. So what did Jesus mean when he said to deny yourself? I hope that you'll hear this. Denying yourself is each of us coming to a place where we disown ourselves, where we realize I don't own me anymore. I have given my life over. We turn away from our idolatry and our self-centeredness, and we completely surrender ourselves to Christ, and we determine to obey his will. That is what he's asking us to do when he says to deny yourself. And from a human standpoint, this makes zero sense. You're surrendering yourself and you're giving yourself over. That's the end of it. But from a divine perspective, as God looks in our lives, he's not, now I can use them. Now I have them where I want them, where I can mold them and shape them and take them where I want them to go. This is what it means to deny itself. But if we know that, and not only do we know what it means, but we know that Christ has asked us to do it, why do we struggle so much in doing it? Why? It's two words. Deny yourself. Why are we so unwilling to do the things that he's asked us to do? It's because we get so attached to the things of this world. We get so attached, and it not necessarily just sinful things, but things that occupy our time, conveniences, comfort that we're unwilling to give up, because we know that if we truly follow, and maybe in this case of some of us in this room, and we go where we know he's calling us to go, we know it would not be easy. We know it would be uncomfortable, and we don't want to put ourselves through that. Denying oneself is really, this is just the beginning of becoming more like Christ, because we've come and we model ourselves after him as a humble servant, willing to go to the full extent for the mission that Jesus had and the great commission that's been given to us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And I just challenge each of us this morning as we examine our lives and think about this thought of denying ourselves. If we look at our lives and nothing is changing, then something is wrong. If we are not becoming more like Christ each and every day, then something is missing. Something is wrong. We're not getting it. We're like the disciples when Jesus had to say, why don't you understand what I'm teaching you? And I think in my own life how many times and how sad it is for the Lord to look at me and say, he just doesn't get it. He's missing it. He's got his eyes fixed on other things. He's missing it. Why don't we understand? We don't like to hear this. But this is the sad reality that our lives speak sometimes. I want to illustrate this from Scripture of a couple examples of some others who were given this invitation to follow Christ, but went two different ways. We all know the story of the rich young ruler. It's in three of the Gospels, I believe in Mark chapter 10, and just a couple chapters ahead, where Jesus comes to him and basically gives him this same invitation to follow after him and to become a disciple and follow him. Mark 10, verse 21, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. It says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. He says, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And then listen what he says, and come, take up thy cross and follow me. The very same invitation that Jesus is giving to his disciples here that we read in Mark 8, he gives to this rich young ruler, but the very next verse says that the rich young ruler left sad because he had many possessions. He wasn't willing to lay down the comfort, to lay down everything that he had. The Bible says he was very rich and he couldn't let go. But can I give another example of somebody else basically in the same position who was willing to let go of those things? We all know the story, that we've heard it as a child so many times. I'm not going to sing it this morning, but about Zacchaeus up in that sycamore tree. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a man, he was crooked, he was wicked, he took advantage of people and pocketed the extra. But when Jesus passed by, and when Jesus called him to come and follow after him, what did Zacchaeus do? What was his reaction? He left it all. Not only that, but we see the immediate effect of a changed man where he says, Lord, I have wronged so many. I want to make this right. I want to go back and repay the people that I've stolen from. I want to make it right. And we see a life that was changed. The rich young ruler walked away sad while Zacchaeus, who was also rich, leaped out of a tree with excitement. The difference between these two was repentance. The rich ruler was sad because he was not ready to let go. But Zacchaeus, he was, and he let go of his pride and his possessions to joyfully follow Jesus. And this is what Christ asks from us. This is what he desires from us. But to truly follow him, to truly be his disciple, a follower of Christ, we must first deny ourselves. We must first deny ourselves and ask the Lord to help us disown ourselves and say, Lord, I am completely yours. Secondly, straight out of the text here, secondly, he says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and secondly, and take up his cross. And take up his cross. And when Jesus used the cross to illustrate and explain what the cost of discipleship would be, it didn't take context for the Jews to understand it. They knew what the cross was. They knew what the cross was used for. The cross was a Roman instrument of death. They had seen so many who had opposed Caesar, who had gone against the Romans, and they were. And not only did they know what it was, but this was done publicly and in a very gruesome way. There was shame in it, and it was something that, for them, sadly, they saw on too often of a basis. Jesus was not sugarcoating what it would cost them to follow him. He's like, hey, yes, you must deny yourself, but there will be pain. There will be suffering. This is not something that Jesus tried to hide from him. He tells him that, hey, taking up your cross means that you are identifying completely with me, completely with my message, even if it leads to death. Even if it leads to death. I had the privilege, I was reading a few months back and studying and even doing a little bit of a writing about a missionary by the name of Adoniram Judson. What a powerful, powerful testimony. You know, he's known as the father of American missions. And if you don't know anything much about him, I'll try to give a little bit of his backstory here. But Adoniram Judson, at the age of 24 years old, with his wife Anne, set sail across the seas and headed towards India. They were bound and determined to take the gospel there. The Lord eventually led them to Burma, Myanmar, this next to it. And they spent years serving the Lord there. And like the disciples, Adoniram Judson, even at a very young age, if you read much about him, you can tell that he understood what this meant. This wasn't lip service for him. He was willing to leave it all. And I'm gonna read just a little bit of something here. So I've mentioned him and his wife Anne that go over there. So when he was asking for Anne's hand in marriage, he wrote a letter to his future father-in-law. And I want to read a little bit of what it says. And it's so eye-opening here. Just listen to what he says to his father-in-law. Hey, if you let your daughter marry me, this is what she has before her. And this is what he wrote. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life. Whether you consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls? For the sake of heaven and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness, brightened by the acclamations of praise, which shall redound to her Savior from the heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Young man, probably 23 years old when he wrote this, saying, hey, sir, if you allow your daughter to marry me, this is what she's signing up for. He's like, hey, this is what I've signed up for. I was thinking, you know, I've got two young girls, definitely not old enough to be talking about marriage, but I can't imagine if I were to get this letter. And I've prayed many times, you know, for them and even with my kids. Lord, please use my kids, Lord, for your glory. Protect them from sin, Lord. Protect them, Lord. I want them to stay tender to the things of God. Lord, I want them to yield their lives to you and use them in any way that you'd like. But when you get something like this, this is where the rubber meets the road. Are we truly willing to disown everything for the cause of Christ? Are we willing to do those types of things? Adoniram Judson, he got it. He knew what it meant to take up your cross. And guess what? A lot of things that he wrote about in that letter, his ministry was filled with so many. It was 6 years before he saw his first convert. And all the while, you know, dealing with the culture, trying to learn a language, he was trying to translate the Bible. But 6 years by themselves before they see their first convert. Not too long after that, there was tension between the country there and even the British, and they thought that he was a British spy. So they lied about him, and he was thrown into prison, and he spent 21 months in prison for something that he never did. Shortly after getting out of prison, his wife Anne, who had been pregnant, she later dies very shortly after that. He continues serving the Lord there, and 8 years later, he remarries. And that wife also died in the country of Burma. You know, there's a thing that a lot of these people who were going and serving the Lord and surrendering their lives at this time, they were called one-way missionaries. A lot of times I read when they would leave, they wouldn't pack all their belongings in a suitcase. They would pack them in a coffin because they knew they weren't coming back. It was a one-way ticket, and they were full and complete surrender to the Lord. Adoniram Judson, yes, we read about him, and I admire some of the things that you see that, man, that he went through. But he was human just like the rest of us. And I'm sure there was no doubt moments in his life when he may have wondered, is it all worth it? I've lost so much. I've given up so much. Even after 12 years on the field, they'd only seen 18 people come to Christ. And we're thankful for any soul, you know, that is saved, but thinking, I left everything in 12 years, Lord, and there's still just so few. But can I say this? By the end of his life, he would have said with a resounding yes, it is worth it, because he is worth it. He is worthy. And when he died, they left behind over 100 churches and 8,000 believers. And can you imagine the generational impact and the multiplication that came from that? He not only did that, but he left the Burmese people with a translation of the Bible in their language. And I'll just read a very short portion of this, of what he said at the end of his life. But he said this. He said, I'm willing to live a few years longer if it should so be ordered. And if otherwise, I am willing and glad to die now. I leave myself entirely in the hands of God to be disposed of according to his holy will. He had completely disowned himself and taken up his cross and followed Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way from a prison cell, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is what we're signing up for. You know, sometimes we don't fully get it. And even when we're sharing the gospel, we should not sugarcoat it. We should tell people, yes, that God loves you. Yes, that Jesus sent his son to die for you on the cross. But we need to tell them that when we are accepting that invitation, that gift of salvation and surrendering and putting our faith and trust in him, it is a life of servitude that we are committing to, that, Lord, I will follow you and I will do whatever you ask of me to do. He invites each of us to do this, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. And then thirdly, we get to follow Jesus. Follow him. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I was doing some studying on this. I mean, we know what the word follow means. You know, we play the game, follow the leader as a child. We have a sense of that, the idea of what that means. But I wanted to make sure that I understood really deeply what Jesus was saying here. And the word follow here means, you know, it means just like we would think, to take the same road as another does. But it literally means this. It literally means to let someone follow with you. The idea is not following behind someone like we would when we play that game, follow the leader. That's not what he means here. But the idea is to accompany the other person. and take the same road that he takes and fellowship along the way. Amen. That is what Christ was inviting the disciples to do. It wasn't just get behind me and step in line and let, no, come with me. He invited them to come and follow me. And that's the same thing that he asks of us today. But we take that invitation so lightly. Can I say this? I'd prepared this and I was reading over this last night. It says, whosoever will come after me. You know, we love that word, whosoever, and we should. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. What does that mean? That anyone can be saved. Anyone can put their faith and trust in Christ. He came to provide salvation for the world, and all they have to do is put their faith in him. Anyone can do that. But can I also say that anyone also that has trusted Christ as their Savior, whosoever will come after me. It's not limited to a few. Each and every one of us in this room have been given this invitation, but so few of us accept it. Look, and I don't put myself on any pedestal at all. The reason I'm preaching this and the reason I'm convicted of it is because the Lord has spoken to me about it. Because too often I take this lightly and I get comfortable and I go through the routine just like everybody else. But the invitation is there. Jesus is saying, yes, you will have to deny yourself. And yes, there will be suffering and you will have to take up your cross. But guess what? When we take those steps and we follow him and we do those things, he will go with us. He says, follow me, come with me. He will walk and go with us. And that is the invitation that he gives, to follow him, to walk with him, and to fellowship with him. And I challenge each of us this morning, how are we doing with this? Are we following after him? Have we truly denied ourselves? Maybe there was a point in time when you said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But then that call came, and you're like, I can't do that. Lord, there's no way I can do that. Lord, think of my family. I can't give that up. Lord, I can't leave these things. But ask each of us a question this morning. Have you become a fan of religion, or are you following after Christ? Are you truly following after him like Jesus invites us to do? Now, Jesus asked, we said it earlier, he said, whom do you say that I am? And most of us here this morning, we're in the Bible Belt, a lot of people here, we grew up in church, we have the answer. We know who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He's the Son of God that came to die on the cross for our sins. We know that. But are we following after him like he has called us to do? Recognizing Jesus as God is not just calling him by that name, but living as if we believe it to be true. Living in obedience to him. Jesus asked in Luke 6:46, he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do I profess to be a Christian, a child of God, and I know that I've put my faith in him, but why have I not done these things daily? Maybe there's been moments, there's been seasons. But if we allow our flesh to take hold, we'll find ourselves in a place that, Lord, I am not walking with you like I once did. Lord, I am not following you like I once did. I am not sharing the gospel with others like I once did. It is time for us as Christians not just to hear this, but to examine our lives and to live it out. To examine, Lord, am I more concerned about being comfortable? Is my casual attitude just, Lord, developed and taken such strong root that I've really lost the true meaning of what it does mean to follow Jesus? There will be a cost. There will be difficulty. There will be suffering. But it is worth it. He is worth it. He invites each of us to follow him.